Today there'll be two readings. The first one will be from Psalm 16. Keep me safe, my God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. I say of the holy people who are in the land, they are noble ones in whom is all my delight. Those who run after other gods will suffer more and more. I will not pour out libations of blood to such gods or take up their names on my lips. Lord, you alone are my portion and my cup. You make my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night my heart instructs me. I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him at my right hand I shall not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful one see decay. You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. Second reading will be from Acts chapter 2, verse 22 to 32. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him. As you yourself know, this man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan for foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices, my body also will rest in hope. Because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, you will not let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life, you will fill me with joy in your presence. Fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God has raised his Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. This was the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, good morning. My name's Tom. I'm one of the elders here at CCB. I'm not one of the normal preachers. Johnny and Andy, our ministers who would normally be preaching on Sunday, have gone on holiday. So while they're away, a few of us are taking the time to preach over the summer. So we're preaching on Psalm 16 this morning. Do keep that open. And look at the words as I preach it to you. Let's pray before I begin preaching. Lord God, thank you for the power of these words, the profundity of these words. I thank you for the hope that there is in Jesus Christ, and I pray that we would all see that this morning as we look at this wonderful psalm. Amen. Well, this morning we're talking about security, and it's a huge topic because it's everywhere. It's something that we all need. It's something we all want. I've been looking at Stylist magazine this week. Do you remember Stylist magazine? You used to get it on the tube for free. And I don't think you still get it for free on the tube, but you still get it online. And I've been scrolling through Stylist magazine. It's for feminism, fashion, beauty, and lifestyle trends. So if you go on stylistmagazine.com, you'll get articles like this one. What benefits can Gua Sha really offer your face? Does anyone use Gua Sha? Yes, Julie uses Gua Sha. I don't have a clue what Gua Sha is. And this article was behind a paywall, so I'm still none the wiser about what benefits it can offer my face. But if you read on, if you scroll through the articles on stylist.com, there's so much there about security. So check out these headlines. So this front page, stylistmagazine.com, we have the best open-air cinemas in London to book this summer, trend. How to overcome anxiety from the bleak 24-hour news cycle. And then, are you an island friend? And then if you have a look at the careers section, a bit further down, check out this headline, Women Experience Imposter Syndrome More Frequently and More Intensely Than Men. And then again, the next headline, Never Know If You're Doing a Good Enough Job. This is how to deal with mixed signals at work. So much in there about security. And the picture that we get is that we're living the good life if we can overcome our insecurities. Material security, financial security, and emotional health. That's what we get so much of in these kind of magazines. And this deep need for security is put so powerfully in this film that I watched quite a while ago. It's called The Pursuit of Happiness. I don't know if anyone's seen it. It's got Will Smith in it, and it's the true story about a man called Chris Gardner. Right at the start of the film, he makes this huge investment in these obsolete medical machines that you can see him clutching here. You see him lugging these about throughout the whole film. He puts this huge investment in these machines, but quickly realizes that no one wants to buy them. And so he doesn't make any money. He can't pay his rent. His wife leaves him, and he's left to look after his little child without what he needs to feed him, to give him a place to live. And so he's out on the street. And it's his story about how he works his way into becoming a stockbroker or something like that. And right at the end of the film, you have this amazing scene. It's the higher scene. And he goes into, sorry, spoiler alert. He goes into this boardroom and they give him the job. And the tears fill his eyes. And he goes out into the street with all these other people in sharp suits, looking generally satisfied with their lives. And he just rejoices. And from off the screen, you hear his voice saying, "This little part of my life is called happiness. This little part of my life is called happiness." And this little part of his life is where he's got the job. The message of the film, you really can access happiness if you're secure. And in this film, that's security. When we build a life for ourselves where we can afford what we need, when we can be reasonably sure we're not going to lose it. And that's what we all want, isn't it? And I think we all know that security is deeper than just our job and our wealth. And I want to suggest that it's deeper even than our emotional life and our mental well-being. Security is something we all deeply need. And it's knowing that what's important in your life is not going to fall away. It's not going to be taken away. It's not going to leave you. And it's not going to dissolve or crumble. Well, our psalmist today starts with a prayer that many of us will have prayed when we worry about that foundation, where it's gone, where our lives might be heading. He says, "Keep me safe, God." That's how our psalm starts. Preserve me, help me, keep me together. Give me something that shows me that my whole life isn't going into decline. It's a prayer for security. And if you're a Christian, you'll be wanting to know, what is my security? What am I expecting from God when I reach out and ask him to preserve me, to keep me safe? And maybe if you're here and you're not a Christian today, you're very welcome. But you'll be interested in whether that prayer is anything more than a comforting psychological mantra. Is there anything real or substantial going on when someone puts their trust in God in that way? So we're going to see where the psalmist goes with this prayer. Now, before we dive in, there's something that's crucial to see for all these psalms. And that's that if you look at the top of it, it describes itself as a miktam of King David. Now, I don't know what a miktam is. We could ask the band to play one. I reckon they couldn't. But we do know it's written by King David. And it's a psalm that's written kind of about the life and times of King David. It's very easy to come to these Psalms and think that this is meant just for me, to be a reflection of my feelings. And so when we read verses like, "Preserve me, O God, keep me safe, O God, for in you I take refuge," we think, yes, that's me, that's how I'm feeling this morning. But then what do you do with verse 4? "Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out." Not quite so emotionally relevant to where most of us are at right now. But it's King David who's praying. So if we spend time in the Psalms, they will voice our feelings because they're about our deepest emotions. They're about the deepest emotions, the deepest experiences, the deepest longings in the human soul. But these prayers have a context. They're written about the experience of David's life, and they flow out of David's relationship with God, and they're part of a story. They're part of the story of David's life, and they're part of the bigger story of the whole Bible. So that means you can relax a little bit, because you might be expecting me to show you what King David does and then tell you to go and do the same. And that is sometimes helpful, and we're going to see some things in this psalm that are an example for us. But actually, as Sam said last week, we're looking at these psalms primarily because they point us to Jesus. And that's what I hope we'll see most clearly in this psalm and most resoundingly. So let's have a look at it then. The first thing we see is that King David finds security in commitment. He starts, "Keep me safe, my God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my God. Apart from you, I have no good thing." Nowhere in this psalm does he ask God to give him anything material. Isn't that the wrestle that we most often have with God? We lack some good thing, or we have something in our lives that needs to be taken away. And that's our wrestle with God, that he would give us that thing, or he would take that thing away from us. And I'm not saying that's wrong. And elsewhere in the Psalms, David will do exactly that. But that's not what he's doing here. He's not asking for God to change his circumstances. The wrestle we find here is to find security in the God that he's praying to. He's not asking God to send some good that he doesn't already have. He's reorientating his own soul so that he realizes where goodness comes from. "You are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing." In other words, all the good that I can know in my life, all the good things that I have, all the good things that I want, it doesn't come to me apart from God. It comes to me because of God. It's given to me by God. It's good because it was made by God, and its goodness is only good insofar as it reflects something of God's character. And the ultimate good is God himself. He's the source of all goodness, and he is goodness himself. Now, does that mean that his thoughts are kind of detached from the real world, the world he can see in front of him? Well, no, because verse 3, he says, "I say of the holy people in the land, they are the noble ones in whom is all my delight." So do you see, there's no tension between giving God all of his worship and finding all his delight in God's people. Do you see how that works? I have no good apart from God, and yet all my delight is found in the holy people of the land. God is the source of everything good, and so where am I going to look for joy? I'm going to find it in people who worship God, whose lives are in communion with this God. See, for David, the first step in finding security is committing himself, committing his heart to this God. Now, this is very different to where we naturally look for security. See, most of the time, as we've seen at the beginning, the world says that security is primarily a material and a psychological thing. The world says that Security is primarily a material and a psychological thing. But the story of the Bible is different. The story of the Bible is that by our sin, we've been disconnected from goodness itself. See, material well-being and emotional health are great things. I am deeply blessed by the material wealth that I enjoy in my life, as are we all in the Western world. And don't get me wrong, I am incredibly pro-mental health. But what if there is a deeper issue? What if we just can't seem to find that foundation, that certainty in all these things that we need to be secure because we're not in right relationship with the source? So we have all these good things, but we don't know where goodness comes from. We don't know what it's all for. We don't know whether there's anything behind it that's deeper that we can trust. And the story of the Bible is that there is a creator God who is behind it. And balance and peace and joy and wonder comes when we know that he's the source of everything good. And he himself is the greatest good that we can know. Because he's a God who made us, who loves us, and whose heart is to keep us safe. If we're committed to that God, if we believe that there is no good apart from him, it gives our lives a foundation. It gives our lives a weight, a depth. We're not just searching for convenience. We're searching for truth. We're not just longing for comfort. We're longing for goodness. We're not just longing for popularity. We're longing for community. The other thing David recognizes is that there's something deeply problematic about life when you don't find your security in God. When we're not interested in God, we run after these created things that promise security as if it's apart from, as if it's disconnected from the Creator. And when we do that, we get a very mixed up vision of what goodness actually is. Have a look at what David says in verse 4. He says, "The sorrows of those who run after other gods shall multiply." How exactly? Well, there's a big clue what's troubling David in the next verse. He says, "I will not pour out libations of blood to such gods." There's something very dark going on in David's day in service of these foreign gods, these idols that the people around him worship. Throughout the Old Testament, the Hebrew prophets were deeply, deeply disturbed that these kind of blood sacrifices were going on around them. When their God, the Creator God, has a concern for the preservation of life, so he does not demand blood sacrifices, and yet that's what everyone around them is doing in service of these other gods. David recognizes that there's something deeply broken and dysfunctional about life when you don't commit your heart to the Lord and you run after another God to find security there. See, no one wakes up in the morning and goes, "Oh, let's go and do something horrible." People do horrible things in service of something that they think will provide them with security or benefits. And we get a very twisted idea of what it's worthy to be praised. We get a mixed up idea of what is actually good. And it leads to very dark places, like it has here in David's day. David's fundamental move is to commit his heart to God and reject any way of living that doesn't recognize that goodness itself is rooted in him and comes from him. So it's worth asking ourselves, the things in the world that help us feel secure, are we treating them as good things that God has given us? Or are we running after them instead of God? If we're aiming for financial security, that's a good thing. But are we actually getting anxiety and greed and careerism? If we're aiming for self-care, that's a good thing. But are we actually getting narcissism and selfishness? If that's you, And actually, friends, it's all of us. Come back to the source. Apart from him, there is no good thing. Now, look where this commitment leads David. We've got up on the slide, we've got a picture of Brad Pitt's vineyard. Brad Pitt's very suave, isn't he? This is called the Miraval Estate. It's in France, I think. And here's what's written about the Miraval Estate. The chateau, in a modest vernacular style, has 35 rooms. It's surrounded by gardens with a moat, fountains, ancient aqueducts, a pond and a chapel, and by its vineyard. Recently planted olive grove, and by the surrounding garrigue and woodlands of evergreen and white oak and stone pine, Aleppo pine, and maritime, three types of pine. A series of winding stone terraces following the profiles of the slopes are planted with 13 varieties of olives. And get this, a previous owner, the French jazz pianist Jacques Loisier, installed a recording studio in 1977 at the chateau. Sting recorded there, as did the Cranberries, and Pink Floyd all laid down tracks for the Wall album released in 1975. We all want to be Brad Pitt, don't we? Put up your hand if you don't want to be Brad Pitt. I don't believe you. And the rest of you, I don't blame you. Because that's security when you have a life where your every need is satisfied. And this beautiful place that Brad Pitt has to live, it's actually not a million miles away from how the Bible pictures God's blessing. See, when God's people, the Israelites, left Egypt and entered the Promised Land, they were all assigned an inheritance. So that was a piece of land, part of the land that they'd gone into, which was your portion. It was your portion of land. And a portion of land to an Israelite was much more than a house and a garden. It literally was your security. It would give you what you needed to live. So it was where you would raise your livestock and grow your crops. It was probably where you would get your water. And that's all we want, isn't it? We want a living situation where we can kind of look out and go, we don't want a life where there's not enough to go around. That's why we read Stylus magazine, isn't it? It's because we want a life that's full of nice things. We want financial security. We want open-air cinemas. We want nice clothes and good restaurants. But here's the thing. David's life was not always like that. Turn with me to 1 Samuel, chapter 26, and it's verse 19. It's on page 222. So David's life was not always at all like that. Just to catch you up on the story, where we are in 1 Samuel here. This is one of the most dramatic points in David's life. So King Saul and his friends have driven David out of Israel to go into hiding. And so he ends up living in caves in the wilderness. And in this chapter, Saul has gone to kind of hunt him down and take his life from him. But David outfoxes him. So he sneaks up on Saul while he's asleep and he steals his spear and his jug of water as kind of like a calling card that he's been there and spared his life. And then verse 19, he calls out to Saul and this is what he says to him. He says, "Now let the Lord, the king, listen to his servant's words. If the Lord has incited you against me, then may he accept an offering. If, however, people have done it, then may they be cursed before the Lord. Because they have driven me today from my share in the Lord's inheritance and have said, go serve other gods." Do you see what it means to David to be driven away from his land? It's not just that he's been driven away from his house with his garden. This land that David's supposed to be in is his share in the Lord's inheritance. His portion of land was supposed to be the very way that he experienced the blessings of God. And he's been sent away from that. He's been driven away from the very blessings of God. And yet, in our psalm today, David finds that there is blessing that transcends his living situation. Because he seems to recall that actually not every Israelite did receive God's blessing by getting a plot of land. There was one tribe when they entered the promised land, the most blessed tribe, the priestly tribe, who are called the Levites. They weren't given any land. They lived in towns that were scattered around the place because, Joshua 13 tells us again and again, the Lord himself would be their inheritance. They didn't have the blessing of a piece of land of their own, but they did have the blessing of serving in God's temple and being in the very presence of God. The Lord himself was their inheritance. And in our psalm today, David has chosen, as if he were one of the Levites, to make the Lord himself his cup and his portion and his inheritance. He doesn't need a plot of land to feel blessed beyond measure. If he is blessed with wealth and with food and with possessions, then great, he will thank the Lord for them. But even if he's disinherited from all those things, he has the honor of being like a Levite. And it's a pointer to the only real security, which is knowing the Lord God. Verse 6, he says, my boundaries have fallen in pleasant places. Because he can look out on his life and say, my life is full of love. My life is meaningful because God has a purpose in it. My life is full of beauty because I live in God's world. My life is sustained every day because God sends what I need, whether that's a lot or it's a little. Those of you who are at Revive, our big church conference, do you remember the lady who had become a Christian through the Vauxhall plant? The Vauxhall plant's a small church that's on the Vauxhall estate. And they interviewed this lady who'd become a Christian from absolutely no church background or anything at all. And the way that she spoke about Jesus and her relationship with him, it was like her whole life had changed. And actually, she'd had an extremely tough life. And a lot of that would not have changed. But she spoke about her life now, knowing Jesus, as if everything was different. Because now her cup, her inheritance, her portion was in the Lord. And you know the bit that stuck with me? She was up on the stage, being interviewed on a sofa at the side of the stage in front of hundreds, maybe was it thousands of people. And she pointed to the stairs up to the stage. And she said, do you know, 2 years ago, before I knew Jesus, I would not have been able to climb up those stairs. But now she can. That's security. Can you think of a Christian? If you've been in church long, I'm sure we all know a Christian who's just so full of joy. And we all make our sort of negative life sort of observations, our negative humor. You just, it doesn't feel appropriate to bring that to this person. Do you know a person like that? It's never because they've got a big house. It's never because they've got a vineyard or a holiday home. They might have a holiday home, but their joy isn't about that, is it? This kind of joy, deep joy, deep security, comes from people who adore Jesus. And if the Lord is your security, then that is a security that doesn't stand or fall with your life circumstances. You can be disinherited from everything you own. All your worldly hopes and dreams could never come true. You still live a life that's full of love. You're still sustained by a creator who loves you and cares about you. And friends, we're talking about how the world sees security as material and psychological. I want to say that there's huge psychological benefit in knowing this about the Lord. It is a wonderful thing to be able to cope with life, knowing that he loves you, and that's never going to change, and that he is providing what you need every day. There's a wonderful psychological benefit in that. But I want to say that it's deeper than just that. It's no less than that, but it's deeper than just that. It's not the sort of otherworldly joy that you can get from detaching your thoughts from your life. The security that the Lord brings is a life of wisdom and integrity. See, David doesn't just go to God to sort of lift his thoughts out of his current circumstances. The Lord has everything to do with his current circumstances and his life events. Do you see, he says, the Lord gives me counsel. The Lord helps him negotiate the twists and the turns, the difficult decisions, the judgment calls in his life. The challenges, how do I respond? The Lord gives him counsel. It's a life of chewing over, of meditating on God's purposes, on his word. He says, even at night, my heart instructs me. When did you last lie in bed just pondering something? David lies in bed pondering all the time, but his desire for God is speaking to him in his thoughts, guiding his thoughts while he does that. See, when you have that communion with the Lord, that satisfaction in the Lord, the way of God becomes a tangible thing that everyone can see in your life. David has the security of knowing that he's living the life that God has set out for him, for his flourishing and for his salvation. He's living a life that's fully built on relationship with God. And look what he says in verse 8. With the Lord at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Life might go up and down, but what my life is built on and where my life is going doesn't change. And friends, ultimately, that is not because anything that he can draw upon within himself or within his own resources. It's because God is going to make sure of it. It's the knowledge that we can trust God that gives the Christian their hope. It's a hope that comes from outside ourselves, to have the Lord's counsel in your life and to know that it's the Lord's purposes in your life that will stay absolutely firm. That the eternal God would be our foundation, even when everything else might dissolve or crumble away. And friends, if that is true, that the eternal God can be the foundation of your life, that is a security that's like no other. And it's our third point, it's a security for eternity. Because you can bring yourself a kind of security through being generally happy in your life and being wealthy and having enough. But the fear is that it doesn't last. It's never in your control whether you can keep that. When you become a believer, the more you put your trust in God, the more you learn wisdom. The more you decide to find contentment in him, you do start to feel this sense of commitment. You do start to feel this contentment that feels deeper than anything than just in your wealth and your circumstances. And yet there are these situations in your life where the challenges, the suffering just seem to overwhelm any kind of comfort that you can draw on or bring yourself. And the longing is that a life following God really does lead to blessing. The longing is that God's path really is the path to life. Because it's not easy David's security has required him to commit to worshiping God when everyone else around him is tempting him away by worshiping idols. It requires him to choose to find commitment, a contentment in God through the ups and downs. And that's not always easy. It's got to be more than something psychological, a psychological story to bring us comfort. When we pray to God, like David does here, preserve me, keep me safe. The hope is that the insecurity that we're facing right now will pass away and somehow we will know the goodness and the joy and the security that we seek in God again, and that will be what lasts. Because the opposite is what David describes in verse 10. The realm of the dead. The Hebrew word is Sheol. Sheol was the shadowy underworld where the Old Testament writers said that the soul would go when you died. It's the grave. It's the pit. It's existence devoid of its goodness. It's the image that Jesus drew on when he taught us about hell. And the fear is that it will be the decay, the decline, the death that lasts forever. And any joy that we've known in life will prove just to be momentary. And no matter how hard we strive, we can never access it. I've been listening a lot to a new album by Sufjan Stevens, and it's a wonderful album. He sings about love, and he sings about loss, and he sings about his own shortcomings. The opening lyrics of the album, it's a song called Goodbye Evergreen. The opening lyrics of the album, he sings, "Goodbye Evergreen, you know I love you, but everything heaven sent burns out in the end. Everything heaven sent burns out in the end." That's the hard problem of security. Everything heaven sent burns out. See, blessing is not just a natural property of the universe that we live in. It comes to us by communion with the God who created the world. And if our communion with God is broken by our sin, it's a very insecure reality indeed. Everything heaven sent burns out in the end. But that is not how David describes his life in his psalm, is it? As we reach the end of this prayer, there's a wonderful release in the words, isn't there? Did you notice that as Cara read the psalm? There's a wonderful release in the second half of the psalm. He says, therefore, because I'm committed to you, because I choose to look to you for my joy and fulfillment, therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices and my body will also rest secure. And then he says these breathtaking words. Because you will not abandon my soul to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. Because he is in communion with God, he knows that his very life will be redeemed. Because this is the eternal God. And this is a good God. And this is a God who had redeemed his people and had promised their salvation. And if this eternal God really is a God that we can know and enjoy and have communion with, then his blessing and the joy of being in his presence must be eternal as well. And that becomes infinitely the longer lasting reality than the suffering and the uncertainty that we're experiencing in the moment. If he's in relationship with this God, then it will be God's blessing that will go on forever, not the evil that he currently faces. And not even death will go on forever, because God is not the God of the dead, he's the God of the living. The hard problem of security is that our communion with God is broken with our sin. We've lost access to that blessing and that delight that comes from being in close relationship with the source of everything good. But David sees so clearly now the meaning of God's promise that he, God, would send a holy one, a faithful one, an anointed Messiah who would lead his people back into the presence of God and who would bless him forever and ever. And as David lives out that role, he can taste that it's true. Physical redemption, even from death, would come to one who's so close to God that their communion can never be broken. And friends, when Jesus came, do you know he came deliberately to face the same insecurities that we all face? Those things that you worry about. He knew them too. Hours before he died, he took his disciples into the garden and prayed, and he told them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death." And this prayer of David, that God would preserve him, that God would keep him safe, that was Jesus' prayer. But all through his life, he lived a life so committed to the Lord, so trusting in him, a life of perfect communion with his heavenly Father. And so when Jesus was raised from the dead, the apostles recalled this very psalm and said, this Jesus who was raised from the dead and ascended up to God was the faithful one of God, and God has not let him see decay. He's alive, Peter said in our second reading. Death could not hold him. There's a road just outside where I went to uni in St. Andrews, and I once went on a cycle ride there. It goes from one coast of Fife to the other, straight across the farmland to the town of Anstruther. And as you start out, it goes up a seemingly endless hill. And yeah, it's quite pretty, but it's steep. And it's hard work. And you've got to know, to make it worth it, that you're on the path to Anstruther. But then suddenly, as you crest the hill, the whole of the coast opens up before your eyes, and it's beautiful. And you stop pedaling, and you coast down the hill, and you know, this is the path. It's always been the path. Friends, when Jesus rose from the dead, eternity opened up before him because he had been through death and to the other side, and God was faithful and did not let him see decay. And friends, the moment that anyone puts their faith in Christ, eternity opens up for them as well, because we can look to Jesus' resurrection and we see the path of life unbroken, even by death. Communion with God really does lead to life and blessing in the presence of our Heavenly Father. We're going to sing a song after the service that puts it so well. What is our hope in life and death? Christ alone. Christ alone. What is our only confidence? That our souls to him belong. And unto the grave, what shall we sing? Christ, he lives. Christ, he lives, and what reward will heaven bring? Everlasting life with him. Do you remember a few months ago, we had an interview with Hannah Palmer's sister, Rachel, and she's a normal, healthy-looking lady. She looks, unsurprisingly, a lot like Hannah. She's just like any of us. Several years ago, she was diagnosed with a kidney disease. And for a time, she had to spend several hours every morning in a hospital unit on dialysis. Every day. How do you face that? Having a full and active life, having to give way to a life spent on a machine in a hospital ward. Having the prospect that her health might just get worse and worse. How do you face that? The dark thoughts, the what ifs. But she spoke very movingly about a man on the bed next to her who was in the same situation. He had a very serious kidney disease, and he was in total despair, without any hope, because his life was wasting away. Rachel was telling us about how she and another Christian friend were sharing the hope that they had with this man whenever they got the chance, but he passed away. Now, Rachel spoke to us about how hard it was to go through that, but incredibly, she spoke to us about it as if it was a time of joy. Because she was telling us about how she used that time on dialysis, on a hospital ward, to be with Jesus, praying, reading the scriptures. She said she didn't used to like Christian music, but now she listens to it all the time because the words help her meditate on the blessings and the promises of Jesus. How can she respond to that with such joy? Because she knew that she had not been abandoned to decay. She had been set on the path of life because she knew that Jesus is her savior. And so her life does not go into decline. Even when her kidneys stop working, even when her family life is spoiled, even when her social life is taken away, her life stretches far beyond the current troubles into eternity spent in God's presence. And the amazing thing about Rachel, I thought, and the blessing that I've been praying for all of you today, is that she could take hold of that truth, that reality, now, in her time of trouble. As she deepens her relationship with Christ, she finds depth, balance, strength, security found in communion with God. How hard we all labor to make ourselves secure by the life that we build. But friends, there is a deeper security. It's the security of knowing that nothing, not even death itself, will outlast or overwhelm the blessing of our eternal God. So friends, wherever you're at this morning, wherever you're at, if you've never had that security in your life of knowing this God, or if you're here and you need refuge, if you're struggling this morning with your worship because you feel overwhelmed or strained by what it takes to be secure in your life, come to this God. Look to him and know that you are not abandoned because God did not let Jesus Christ see decay. Let me pray. Lord God, I thank you for these incredible, breathtaking words that you have not let your Holy One see decay. There is a blessing, there is a delight that lasts through our present troubles and into eternity. And I pray that we would all take hold of that today in whatever we're going through. In whatever our life looks like, I pray that we build a life where our contentment is in the Lord, where we can look to him and say that our life is truly blessed, where we can commit to him and have a foundation, have a security that lasts into eternity. Amen.